And if you have your Bibles, open with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. We're in a series of messages through the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And we find ourselves at the end of chapter 2 this morning. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. If you don't have your Bible with you, there is one in front of you in the pew pocket. And also the passage is printed for you in the bulletin. Part of our readings that Steve Pothoven read a little while ago. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. A little bit of background now. Paul is going to talk about some very good friends of his. I think it's important for us to have friends and relationships in all areas of life, in all the spheres that we interact in. But you'll notice the progression of the chapter. Paul begins the chapter by that marvelous statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that he tells us to have an attitude of that of Jesus. And then that beautiful poetry or song about Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection and how he is exalted to the highest heavens, that every name that is among men will be under him, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. And then he goes on in verses 12 through 18, which we studied the last time we were together, and he gives us himself as an example. He says, follow Jesus Christ and have the attitude he had, but also follow me. The Apostle Paul could say that as he wrote 13 letters that comprised the bulk of the New Testament. And he talks about himself as a drink offering, which we discussed last time. And now Paul continues to spread the floor as he shows the influence of Jesus upon himself, but also through himself upon others, particularly two individuals named Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Let me read the passage once more for you. Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But, verse 25, I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give. Would you pray with me? Father, bless these moments now as we study your word together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian history, and even biblical history, is filled with figures and individuals we all know of, or perhaps have heard of at least. We've heard of Augustine or Thomas Aquinas, Martin Luther, John Calvin, even Billy Graham. But there are a lot of names that perhaps you've never heard. Names like Monica. Names like Albertus Magnus. Names like Frederick. Names like William Farrell. Names like Mordecai Ham. You see, Augustine was a great Christian. But church history is clear that without the aid and the prayers of his mother, Monica, whom God used, it's only part of the picture when you look at Augustine. For his mother played a role in his life and conversion. God used her to build up this great man. Thomas Aquinas, one of the most brilliant theologians in church history, was labeled a dumb ox when he was in grade school, until a man named Albertus Magnus got a hold of him and said, "This dumb ox is one whose braying all of Europe is going to hear one day." And he saw the potential in little Thomas to the point where that genius became one of the greatest doctors of the Christian church. Where would Thomas Aquinas have been without a mentor like Albertus Magnus? Martin Luther would have surely been put to death were it not for Frederick, the Elector of Saxony, and his vast resources to protect the reformer. John Calvin would not have gone to Geneva and wrote the Institutes were it not for a fiery red-headed preacher named William Farrell, who kept on insisting and was persistent to encourage him not to back away from his role in the Reformation. Everyone knows about Billy Graham. What you don't know is about a Baptist preacher named Mordecai Ham, who was born in 1877 and died in 1961. I read about him the other day. I don't like what I read. He was political. He was loud and obnoxious. But one day in November 1934, he was preaching a message, and a little boy named Billy Graham was converted under his ministry. God used the ministry of that obscure Baptist preacher to bring another one into the kingdom who would preach the gospel to more people than anyone in history. God uses lesser figures. So often we go to our Bibles and we read about Paul and we read about Jesus and we read about so many others who seem to be stars. But we forget about those whom these individuals knew. Lesser figures. People like Timothy. People like Epaphroditus. Paul spends a great deal of chapter 2 talking about these men. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I want to point out three things quickly this morning concerning Timothy and Epaphroditus. And really the whole reason why Paul brings up these two men. Why does Paul devote so much of chapter 2 to Epaphroditus and Timothy? Well, the first thing I want to make is the necessity of every member of the body of Christ. What do these passages teach us? The necessity of every member of the body of Christ. Paul uses the term brother no less than 133 times to describe fellow Christians, and especially those who assisted him in the gospel ministry. At the end of Romans, Paul lists 36 names of friends and close associates. You know, Paul was a gruff man. He was a single man. But Paul had lots of friends and lots of close associates who helped him in the ministry. One of them was named Timothy. Acts 16:1, Paul met Timothy at Derbe or Lystra, one of those little towns. He was a young man whose mother was a Jewish believer, and his father was a Greek. The Bible says in Acts 16 that Paul wanted this man to go with him. In 1 Timothy 1:18, we learn that Paul calls him my son. Timothy joined Paul as a traveling companion on his second missionary journey. And after that, the two remained close for the rest of Paul's life. Timothy was with Paul in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, and was with him in prison in Rome as he was writing to the Philippians. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, there's a reference that Paul makes to Timothy. He says, quote, "For this reason I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." The Bible makes it clear he was young, and apparently he struggled with credibility. Paul told him in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." Even though Timothy was a young minister, he was committed to Christ. And Paul told him, "Don't back away. Truth is truth, even when you're young." He also seemed to struggle and was timid. As Paul told in 2 Timothy, as he was writing that letter to his young associate Timothy, that God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline. Apparently, he wasn't some sort of superhero. He wasn't a very strong person. He was kind of sickly, actually. As Paul told him in 1 Timothy 5:23, he said, "Use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent ailments." Timothy did not have a strong constitution. He was rather sickly, but he had a great heart. He was also a very sensitive person. 2 Timothy 1:4, one of the things that Paul mentioned and missed the most about Timothy was his tears. Timothy had a heart for God, and he was sensitive to the situation of others around him. He was also raised predominantly by women. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul makes it clear that Timothy was raised under the tutelage of his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Apparently his Greek father, who is never really mentioned, did not have much to do with his life. No wonder Paul could come into town and really take Timothy along with him without much resistance, because his father was not really involved. Yes, an unusual background. A Jewish mother, a Greek father, a sickly constitution, but a young man who dedicated and devoted his life to Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus. We don't know much about Mr. E, as I'll call him. The only place in the Bible that he's mentioned is here in Philippians. His name is a pagan name, which means devoted to Aphrodite. Aphrodite, or Venus, as the Romans called her, was the goddess of love and beauty. It's likely that Aphroditus' parents were devotees of Aphrodite, and they probably named him after the pagan goddess. Kind of reminds me of that song by Johnny Cash, A Boy Named Sue. You know, how'd you like to grow up with a name after you were named after a pagan goddess or a derivative of that? Must have made you a tough guy. No wonder he could travel the 800 miles from Philippi to Rome. That six-month journey had probably made him sick to begin with. He was somewhat of a man's man. He'd have to be with a name like that as he grew up and probably was teased. Well, Epaphroditus heard the gospel and responded to Jesus, even though he was raised in a pagan environment. He joined the church and grew spiritually to the point where his fellow church members sent him to Rome with two important tasks. Number one, to take a financial gift to Paul. The believers in Philippi had started to give him a gift, and Paul refers to this in 2 Corinthians, but they were not able to complete that gift. And so Epaphroditus was the man chosen to go to Paul and take that gift, but also to stay there in Rome and minister to Paul's needs. It's a beautiful thing to see these two men. One of them, Timothy, is going to be sent by Paul because of his love for the church at Philippi. The other man, Epaphroditus, has already been sent by the church of Philippi because of their love for the apostle Paul. And on the way, he got sick and almost died. And now Paul wants to send him back. In fact, Epaphroditus wants to go back. Why? Because he's concerned about the church at Philippi because of their concern that he got sick. He's so sensitive and so selfless to the needs of others. I wouldn't want to miss these two in the Bible. We hear about Peter. We hear about Paul. We hear about all the great prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. But sometimes these lesser figures escape our notice. But I think it points to the fact that every member of the body of Christ is necessary. That's what Paul taught about the gifts. He talked about not everybody is an eye or an ear. Some people are toes. Some people are feet. There are different parts of the body of Christ that are not visible or as visible to other people. And yet they're no less important. Like your thumb or your pinky. You know how that is. I went bowling a few weeks ago with my son Jonathan. Went to a bowling alley. I couldn't find the right ball. I used five or six Band-Aids and tried to get my thumb to fit in that ball. And I was clutching it so tightly because every time I let go, the hole was too big and the ball went all over the place. That night I rested my thumb finally. And now, 3 or 4 weeks later, the feeling is still coming back. It's been hard to get along without a thumb. Hard not to have that feeling. I think it's affected my tennis game. My wife beat me 6-0 yesterday. Very disappointing, very embarrassing. We need those little parts of the body. We need those less visible and seemingly less important parts of the body. That is true then and now. An important aspect of our vision has been and will continue to be the need to communicate the importance of every single member of the branch of the body of Christ. We at Seminole have a long history of staff-led and staff-supported ministries. But that has come to an end. Why? Because that kind of model doesn't recognize the importance and development of the talents and gifts of every member in the body of Christ. Listen to the words of 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul instructed and discipled Timothy in order that Timothy would reproduce, that there would be multiplication. He says, quote, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard in me, say in the presence of other witnesses. Entrust these to reliable men who will be able to teach others also." You see, Paul told Timothy that an important aspect of your life is to multiply the influence of the gospel. It's not to make much of yourself. The concept of multiplication is clear in Paul's thinking. Paul never sought to build Christian ministry upon himself. He wanted to spread the floor and pass the ball onto others for the glory of God and the growth of Christ's kingdom. Every one of us is significant in the body of Christ. And part of the joy and the mystery and the pilgrimage as a Christian is to be a part of the body, to join and discover what God has called you to do specifically, how He's called you to minister to others. I believe this passage points to the necessity of every member in the body of Christ, members just like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is the essential qualities of Christian ministry. I think this passage points to the essential qualities of Christian ministry. So often we think about, again, those things that are very visible. The way somebody speaks, or even the way that somebody relates to other people, or somebody's charisma. But look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about Timothy and Epaphroditus. He says they have a genuine devotion to Jesus Christ, leading to selfless devotion and service to others. Look at verse 20. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. He says he's proven, verse 22. He's like a son serving his father. This man demonstrated the kind of qualities that Paul would highlight as a true Christian minister. And every one of us, as you know, are called to be ministers unto Christ, priests. Paul is a towering figure in biblical and church history. But it's of utmost importance to take note of his emphasis upon the characteristics that really count in the ministry. And clearly, he communicates the essence of Christian ministry by outlining the qualities of these two marvelous ministers of Jesus. Now, note well, nothing is said about their personalities. Nothing is said about their gifts and abilities. Nothing is said about their background. Nothing is said about their appearance. And yet those are the very things that we often focus upon when we think about the importance of somebody's contribution in the body of Christ. What does he or she look like? How does he or she work a crowd? How does he or she get along with others? And so often we lose sight of that all-important issue of the character, the true concern and character inside of that person. Do they really care and have a genuine, sincere interest in somebody else? The emphasis is upon their devotion to God and corresponding devotion to others. In other words, the primary ingredient of Christian ministry is not who you are, emphasis on you, or what you do, or even who you know, your connections, your network. It is really a matter of the one you must know intimately, the living God, and the effect that primary relationship has upon your life and the lives of others as you care for them and love them and help them to grow in their faith. It's clear from this passage that Paul loved Timothy and Epaphroditus. He enjoyed a strong relationship with them. In verse 21, Timothy looks out for the interests of Jesus Christ. They're similar or synonymous with the interests of others. In verses 29 and 30, Epaphroditus is praised by Paul because he almost died for the work of Christ. When was the last time you heard that about a Christian minister? So often we turn on our radios or newspapers and we hear stories about those involved in ministry and properties that they own and money that they make. Very rarely do you hear of somebody who risked their life and almost died for the gospel ministry in North America. The word in the Greek language for risk is picturesque. It's the word, a mathematical term for parabola, parabole. Now, I did some reading on that, and I'll probably give you a less than credible definition of a parabola, but it's something about a line that goes this way and a line that goes that way, and it's very important in mathematics and architecture and a number of other disciplines. One of the remarkable things about a parabola, about the size and the scope of this unusual figure, is the coordinates inside of it are not exactly fixed. It's kind of a way to look at things in a 3D manner. And the whole point of what Paul is saying is that Epaphroditus lived his life in a willingness to risk. He didn't have to have fixed coordinates all the time. So often we go through life that way. We have to know what our bank account is. We have to know that God is going to answer our prayers concerning our jobs. We have to know that our relationships are going to stay intact. And when things start happening that are out of control, we get upset and mad at God. So often those things that seem so out of control, those are the opportunities where God is making us depend upon Him exclusively. Where He's pulling the rug out from underneath us. But see, when you're not so concerned about who you are or where you're going, you're going to do okay at that point. When your life caves in and all you have is God, as someone once said, seek God. That's what I love about Danny Dalton. I love Danny Dalton. I'm so glad this church voted him. You don't know him like I do. You don't know him like I do, but you'll get to know him. When was the last time that you heard of a guy who's so successful in youth ministry, who moved all the way across the country to take care of his wife's grandmother? When's the last time that you heard of a young man who often devalued his own ministry because he couldn't rap or he didn't have the personality like somebody else did, but had a walk with God that made others thirsty? Let me tell you something. We need Danny Dalton for lots of reasons, but one of which is he makes your pastor to be a better Christian. And I love to be around Danny Dalton because he knows Jesus Christ. And he helps me to know him better. He has the essential quality of a minister of the gospel, even though he never wants to be a senior pastor and will largely go unnoticed by those movers and shakers in our denomination. What a blessing. The necessity of every member in the body of Christ, number one. Number two, the essential qualities of Christian ministry are seen in the sincere devotion to Christ and concern for other people in Timothy and Epaphroditus. Finally, and very quickly, I want you to notice the intensity of our relationships within the body of Christ. I think that is demonstrated beautifully in this passage. Paul's love for the Philippians' love for Paul, the Philippians' love for Epaphroditus and Timothy, Paul's love for Epaphroditus and Timothy. You'll notice that Paul says in the passage, in verse 27, he says he was ill, speaking of Epaphroditus, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me too. Spare me sorrow from sorrow. Paul was distressed that his friend was sick, and he would have been doubly upset if his friend would have died. Look at verse 28. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Relax when people say, well, you know, anxiety is a sin. Paul says in another place, be anxious for nothing. Let me tell you something. Paul was anxious. It was a command not to be anxious because he was always fighting his flesh. But you don't go through life with a pasted smile on your face telling other people stop being anxious. We're all anxious for some things. Paul says, I'll be less anxious because I know that the body of Christ in Philippi is taken care of. You see, there is an intensity of relationships here. And that's what has to happen in the church. Because when life falls apart, and believe me, it does. I know that as a pastor. People come to me when life falls apart. When that happens, you want to have strong, significant relationships and not have to make an appointment with the pastor, but be surrounded by other Christians who will help you get through that time period because of the intensity of your relationship with them. I rolled to the Burger King the other day to get a sandwich in the morning. I pulled up to the counter and I talked to the lady at the drive-thru, and she discovered that I was a pastor, and she handed me my sandwich and my whatever those potatoes are. She said, please go see my daughter. And I said, lady, I gotta go to Riverview and that sort of thing. And I wasn't that abrupt, but I was in a hurry. And she prevailed upon me. In fact, she pulled my sandwich back. Please? I said, I'll do it. So I reluctantly went to the hospital, and I went up to the floor, and I thought, they won't let me see her. And I found out that she was a young girl, early 20s, who had just lost a baby. And I went to the floor, and the lady let me up by some strange occurrence. And at the elevator, a young man met me crying his eyes out. He said, are you Pastor Key? And I said, I am. He took me to the room and met the little girl and mom, and it was a beautiful sight. It's tragic. The little baby died. She already named it, had pictures of the baby, had to give birth to this child that was not alive. And all I could do was sit there and weep with those who weep, try to identify. They didn't have anybody, no family, no pastor, except for this mom who worked at Burger King. And I kicked myself when I walked out of there thinking, how many times are you so in a hurry that you don't take time to feel the pain and the misery of other people? And I'm a pastor. See that sort of thing all the time. I don't want it to grow old. I want to love the Lord and love others as the Lord has loved me. That's what the Bible says in Psalm 103. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. There was no half-hearted devotion. In Revelation, John, speaking to one of the churches, said, as the Lord Jesus was speaking, I wish you were hot or cold, but not lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He wanted that type of red-hot devotion. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, two are better than one. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one, no friend to help him up. We all need not just a friend, but a friend who's anchored and walks with Jesus Christ. Because this world hurts. And it's also deceptive. Verse 19, Paul's intense love for the Philippians is demonstrated through Timothy. It says, at the end, I might be cheered when I receive news about you. Notice in verses 20 and 22, the intensity of Paul's love and respect for Timothy, as well as Timothy's genuine interest in the Philippians. This is no traveling or peddling salesman. He loves these people. He wants to see them grow in Christ. Note the exalted way Paul describes Timothy. We all need relationships and friendships of this caliber, especially when we hurt. Proverbs 17, 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What a marvelous statement. It's important for us to be moved by the pain of others, for this is the way that Jesus responds to the hurts of the world. We must allow Him to possess us so that our hearts will be broken by the things that break His heart. Jesus would move with compassion on more than one occasion. Jairus' daughter was sick. The Syrophoenician woman who came to Him hemorrhaging. When the widow of Nain who'd lost her only son and had nothing else, the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus wept, the Bible says. You know, Tony Campolo is a professor at Eastern College in Philadelphia. And every year, apparently, in January, at least he used to every year in January, take a number of his students down to Haiti in the Dominican Republic, where some of the poorest conditions on the globe exist. He took them there because he wanted them to see what Jesus sees and feel what Jesus feels. The college where he teaches founded a feeding program in one of the cities. But he did not merely allow his students to hang out and hand food out to hundreds of starving children. That would be too easy. Tony Campolo wanted them to really feel what Jesus felt. And so he'd do this with all of his students. He'd tick one or two out of the line, and as the students would file in, hungry little children, he'd tell them to count the first 500. And after that, of course, the food ran out. And so that student or those students had to stand there after the 500th child went through and say to those children, sorry, no more food, you'll have to leave. And they had to do it to one after another, after another, after another. Tony says you can develop concern for people by giving them food. But if you really want to know the heart of the Lord Jesus, then entering into the pain of those who won't get any is where you go. Those that hurt. And it's not just a matter of those without food. We live in a very affluent country. But there are those without a father. There are those that have drama when they go home, and fussing and fighting and domestic violence. In our church, there are young people that are struggling for direction, need somebody to help. There are those who are struggling trying to make ends meet financially. Need help. My prayer is that we will shrink in terms of our size. I don't mean not grow, but get to know each other so that we'll grow spiritually and multiply, not just in numbers and buildings, but in true concern for one another and authentic Christian love, so that the power of the gospel becomes the attractive point. We need that in our lives. The intensity of our relationships. We have to step it up a notch. But you know that we have needs. Every one of us has needs. We need one another. I love that movie Castaway with Tom Hanks, deserted on an island after a plane wreck, and he doesn't have any friends. A little time goes by, and he's so lonely that he takes a volleyball that apparently was shipped FedEx, and he turns it into Wilson. You know, Wilson, his friend. He paints a face on it, and he teases out some of the letter to simulate hair. And he speaks to Wilson, and when he gets ready to leave the island, he talks to Wilson that night. Are you afraid? Are you nervous? Me too. It underscores the importance of relationships, even if you have to simulate one. Folks, listen, the greatest relationship, the greatest friend, the greatest brother in the world is Jesus Christ. You make a relationship there. You've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You've got one in John 15:15, where Jesus claimed to us that he was our friend. We are his. John 15:13, greater love hath no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and me. He died for you, and he lives for you, and he gave up everything for you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, Jesus, thinking of him, the Apostle Paul, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's Jesus. Do you know him? Is he your friend and savior? And for us as a church, are we acting like him? So that the world may look in and see not just that we stress relationships as a part of our public relations program, but it's really real in our lives, because we weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. And when one is unemployed, we're all unemployed. And when one is sick, we're all sick. When one is dying, we're all dying. When one is perplexed and confused, we all feel that way. That's the body of Christ. But God used these wonderful examples of Timothy and of Epaphroditus in our walk with Jesus Christ, that we might know him better and be all that he would have us to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these marvelous examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Help us, Lord, to be reminded of those qualities that they possessed. Help us, Lord, to build intense relationships, as all three of these men enjoyed, and as they enjoyed with the church at Philippi. Lord, help us to risk our lives for the gospel. Perhaps this week, to take a risk, to live on the edge of faith as we seek to follow you. Help us, Lord, in that endeavor. And Father, for those who have never known the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would invade their hearts, that you would become to them the friend that does stick closer than a brother. Lord, touch their lives and open their hearts and save them for Christ's sake. And help us, Lord, to assist them in their growth. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.